Blog Talk Radio.
New Beginnings Ministry. I'm Dr. Suzanne, and Brother Norm will be joining me.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome.
Tonight's topic is Kingdom Prophecy. So we welcome all of our listeners, those who've called in and those that are listening by their computer. Thank you for calling. Thank you for checking us out online. If you would like to participate in the discussion, please feel free, and we welcome you. We invite you. We beg you to call. Number 347-237-4054. Again, that's 347-237-4054. Again, this is New Beginnings Ministry, and our theme is our ministry theme is beginning again.
We want to help that each of us grow. Everyone in the community listening to us, even ourselves, we want to make sure that we pick up additional knowledge. No one has all the answers to everything except for God. And we need to be in tune to the Bible and God's Holy Spirit. And with that, I would request that you join in fellowship with us.
So grab your Bible, get your notebook, a pen or pencil, and join us as we study God's Word. Again, as Brother Norm has said, we are not the experts. We're here learning. We're here to share. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this time, this evening, Father God, to search your word, Father God. We ask you, Father, to direct this conversation and discussion as we invite others to join us also, Father God, that you have guarded the airways, Father God, and the Holy Spirit, Father God, is in charge of this discussion and will lead the way. We thank you, Lord, that you would bless each and every person and their families, their households, and extensions of their immediate families as they listen, Father God, and as they participate in this learning experience, dear Lord. For all of us that are pre-Christians, all of us that are Christians, all of us that have been saved for some time, welcome. Tonight's topic is Kingdom Prophecy. The question I put before you is, what is kingdom prophecy? What does it mean to be a kingdom prophet? What does that mean? I have area code 803 with us. Would you like to answer that question? Area code 803, can you hear me?
Yes.
You can hear me?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, you're very, very faint.
Can you hear me?
Okay, you're going to try to figure out what we're doing that's keeping it so faint. Okay, one more time. 803, can you hear me?
Yes.
Hold on, please. 803?
Hello.
803?
Hello.
803.
Hello.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay. Okay, the question was, what is kingdom prophecy? What are we talking about when we hear that, kingdom prophecy? Hello. Brother Norm, do you have an answer?
Kingdom prophecy, in my opinion, from scripture, is God's prophecy to us, his prediction for us, what's to come. And there are prophets that he has selected, to spread his word, to spread the gospel. that's the way I would take it, you know. But there are multiple answers that are also correct. But to be a prophet, and anyway, to be a prophet of the kingdom, to spread God's word. Anybody else have any commentary to that? It was said that the Old Testament is, we speak of what is kingdom prophecy. It is said that the Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament, in that the prophets foretold of Christ's coming and the progression until then.
Amen. Amen. So in the Old Testament, there were prophecies that were given that foretold of what was to come. So the Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament. So in the New Testament, those first century Christians were living in what was to be. So those that had studied the Old Testament, the Pharisees, should not have had difficulty recognizing and believing that Jesus Christ was King. However, we know they did have problems with that. They didn't understand. So they didn't understand what was being written, or they expected it for later. 803, can you hear me? 803, are you still here?
Yeah,
we're having. Say it again, please.
Okay, good, good. I can hear you now.
We're having a little technical difficulty, so I'm just going to say, Satan, you're a liar.
Amen.
And we're going to talk about the word tonight.
But I think our technical difficulties, I think we probably, I think the Lord has helped us to correct.
Amen, amen. So we can hear everyone now, and we're going to move forward.
So we said that the kingdom prophecy was the prophecies that were told in the Old Testament. When we look at the Old Testament prophets, the major and the minor prophets, we find that they were telling that the Lord had given them dreams and visions and messages to share that were to be given and repeated. Because remember, they had an oral, a very strong and profound oral history. So these stories and the prophecies were passed down from generation to generation to generation. Can we please turn to Daniel 7:21? Daniel 7:21. Okay, Daniel 7:21, Old Testament, right after Ezekiel and before Hosea, you'll find Daniel. And I'm going to read today from the Serendipity Bible. And the Serendipity Bible is a small group study Bible that a lot of young people, a lot of young Christians use this, young people teen groups, and it's a very interesting Bible, as it has commentaries with it and questions, provocative questions as you read along, and then references on the side that would help a student of word to look and to
grasp and dig
a little bit deeper. Thank you, Brother Norm. I'm at a loss for words after this sound issue. Okay, if we look at Daniel 7:21, it says, "As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them.
Daniel 22 says, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. What does that mean?
I think it speaks of a prophecy, and for example, God's people prevailing when being attacked, but they prevailed when they were in God's favor, and so they were strengthened and guided by God, and they prevailed.
803, any answers?
No, not
okay,
right now.
In 21, as I watched this horn
wage,
was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. So let's kind of tear that scripture apart. When the word here in Daniel speaks of the horn represents a king. And if we go back to, let's see here, Daniel 7:17, it says, these four huge animals, he said, represent four kings who will someday rule the earth. But in the end, the people of the Most High, of the Most High God, shall rule the government of the world forever and ever. Okay, let's go back to Daniel. Then we're going to go to 19. Then I asked about the fourth animal, the one so brutal and shocking, with his iron teeth and brass claws that tore men apart and that stamped others to death with his feet. I asked, too, about the ten horns and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed three of the others, the horn with the eyes and the loud, bragging mouth, the one which was stronger than the others. Verse 21 again, for I had seen this horn warring against God's people and winning. 22, until the Ancient of Days came and opened his court and vindicated his people, giving them worldwide power and government. So again, we say that the horns represent the king. The horns represent the king. The little horn, some people may say, may represent a new kingdom or a new king on the horizon. But nevertheless, the horn represents the king. The second part of that in verse 22. Let's put that to 21. So the horn, this king, was warring against God's people, the saints, until the Ancient of Days came. Now, my Bible has Ancient of Days in capital letters. Remember, we capitalize places and proper names, right? So this is a person, or the person of God. So this is referring to, when we talk about the Ancient of Days is God the Father. Is God the Father. Okay? So until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. The Most High, who would the Most High be?
God.
Jesus Christ, God in the form of Jesus Christ would be the Most High, because that's when the judgment comes. So here's another place where we see the person of God in the
God the Father and in as Ancient of Days, and the Most High God as Jesus Christ, the one who will come and judge the final judgment. Can we look at Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11? Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has happened at last. God's salvation and the power and the rule and the authority of his Christ are finally here. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down from heaven onto earth. He accused them day and night before our God. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, for they did not love their lives, but laid them down for him.'" Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Any comments?
I think also when we speak of prophecy, we're also speaking of a promise.
Amen.
And that's something that's important to connect prophecy with promise. It's like when Mary was visited by a prophet and he told her what was to come. Same thing was, you know, that you would have a child and being untouched by man. Also, same with Abraham, and a promise was made to him. You know, they were talking about also a covenant.
Amen. Amen. Now, one of the principles I wanted to make sure that we touch on before we move any further, in Daniel it says that the Most High and the judgment and faith pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. So I want to compare and contrast. What does possessed mean? What does possessed mean? What does
to take over.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
To actually take over one's spirit.
Very good. Very good. So possessed would mean ownership. Mm-hmm. Ownership. So, so when we hear about not necessarily possession as far as evil spirits possessing us, but when the Lord talks about that the saints will possess the kingdom, that means the saints will own the kingdom, will have ownership of the kingdom. That ownership or possession means a right of ownership, that you have a right to the kingdom. Possession is a legal term. It means that it's under one's control. So the saints will have control in the kingdom. They'll rule. It's unrestricted power. When you possess something, it's unrestricted. It's unrestricted. You have the authority to judge. Now, in Genesis, we talked about dominion, and the Lord had given Adam dominion over the animals. Is there a difference between being possessed for the kingdom to be possessed, and is there a difference between possession of the kingdom and dominion of the earth, the dominion over the earth? So what's the difference?
I think dominion, I think there's a very similar meaning. The possession may have a greater context as authority or ownership. Dominion can kind of mean that, but anyway, I would take possession to be a stronger term.
Amen. Amen. Dominion is like territorial. So Adam had dominion over the Garden of Eden, or he had stewardship over the Garden of Eden. He was supposed to make good decisions when it came to taking care of the Garden of Eden. I have stewardship over the place that I live while I live here.
while I live here, while I'm alive, while I pay rent here. I have stewardship over it. We have stewardship over the earth while we're here. When we talk about, pastor, Sister Kathy, says that we have a stewardship. When we talk about thinking green, we have a stewardship over the earth, and we're supposed to keep it clean. We're supposed to keep it so that our children and our children's children have a place that they can enjoy also. We have stewardship, and we should think about the waste that we create. We have stewardship, and we talk about the air that we breathe, keeping the air clean and keeping the keeping things as they should be.
Also having stewardship over your behavior, your actions. Because many of us are going to go to church and taking God's word, but also when we leave church, we also have a name in the community. That name that we have in the community should be equal or very similar to that we have in the church. Otherwise, we're engaging in hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. And people see us. They don't necessarily see God, but God is within us. And so anyway, but taking God's word in church and fellowship with each other as Christians and brothers and brotherly love and sisterly love, that same behavior we're supposed to demonstrate in the community. We're supposed to win people over to God. And we have to be very careful about our stewardship with our mouths and with our actions. Because we're spreading the gospel or we're telling people to avoid God. Mm-hmm. So in essence, we can become a stumbling block. So it's very important that we watch what we do. Be very careful about what we say to people, because the tongue can either build a person up or can tear a person down. We want to make sure that we constantly speak life. Even with Mary, when she was visited, and we see the prophecy of a child coming that was Jesus Christ. But anyway, we have a responsibility to act in a certain way when we carry out God's will. Not our will, but God's will.
Amen.
Are there any comments?
Hello?
Well, let's talk about, can you hear me?
Hello?
Can you hear
another comment?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
I totally agree with Norman. We like he was saying, we have to represent God, and no matter what we do, just like, back during the times when you gave your word for something, your word meant something. Just as now your name, when I hear my name, I want it to be nothing but good, godly things that's said about me. And I think we have to be more conscious of that.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Then also, we're going to be faced with a test to find out. And the test is going to come from Satan himself. We're Christians. But anyway, he's the one who's going to throw stumbling blocks in front of us to test us to find out. Maybe someone passes you on the freeway, and you have to pass them, and you have road rage, or you're at work and someone says something you don't like, and you have to give them a piece of your mind. You're being tested. So there's people watching how well you handle that situation. Are you handling it in a Christian manner, or do you feel that you have some special duty to tell that person off and put them down? Because that person who is behaving in such a negative manner, they can actually go back and watch, through the end of the day, in retrospect of their own behavior, and say, I think I handled that wrong, and say, let me call Dr. Clay up and apologize. I was really, I handled it wrong, but Dr. Clay handled the situation so appropriately, the way God wanted us to do it. that person in retrospect will realize, you know, it may be that nice and the following day, but they're going to examine their own behavior and recognize, I think I didn't handle that in an appropriate manner. But we do have an effect on other people, and we also, we're going to be held accountable for our own actions.
Amen. Welcome to the line 770, area code 770. Did you have any comments for us?
No, this is Ella Ralph Hawthorne. I'm calling from Atlanta, Georgia, and Suzanne invited me to text message, and I just checked in, so I'm not right in alignment with exactly what the comments have been. So just listening and being blessed.
Praise God. Praise God. Welcome, Cousin Ralph.
Hey, bless you.
Bless you. Well, let's talk about some of the messianic prophecies, and I'm not going to go through all of them because there are several. But what we need to understand is that the importance of the prophecies in the Old Testament, again, the Old Testament prophecies were a shadow for the New Testament. So it gave it should have given the Pharisees and Sadducees and those people, the people of the time, the Jewish leaders of the time, a clear, absolute understanding of who Christ was, but they didn't get it right then. But praise the Lord, because if they had, we wouldn't be part of this of this kingdom. We're going to start with, I just want to name a few of the things, because I know we want to move on, but it's so important that we know this, and it's so important for us to continuously remind ourselves also of who Christ was, and that this was God's plan from the beginning, that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. In the Old Testament prophecy, and you can write down the scriptures if you'd like, because I'm going to go through them pretty fast, so if you write them down, I'd appreciate it. So the Old Testament prophecy for that was in Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, are only a small village in Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. The New Testament fulfillment of that prophecy is that Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, and that's Matthew 2, verse 1. That the Messiah would be a descendant of Judah. We go back to Genesis in the Old Testament. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will obey. Genesis 49:10. So when we go back to Genesis and Leviticus, and we see all of the begots and the genealogy, the genealogy of who was related to who and how they were related, we see that it stayed in line. Everything was in line, like precept upon precept, that the scepter did not depart from Judah. New Testament fulfillment of that is Luke 3:23-38, and Matthew 1:1-17 confirmed that Jesus is a descendant of Judah. And so that's why we have his entire genealogy, which supports the prophecy. That great kings will pay homage and tribute to the Messiah. In Psalm 72:10-11, the western kings of Tarshish and the islands will bring him tribute. The eastern kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts. Again, that's Psalm 72:10-11. The New Testament fulfillment. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his as it arose, and we have come to worship him.
That is Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2. They entered the house where the child and his mother, Mary, were, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Matthew 2, 11. If the Messiah was a descendant of David, I don't know about you all, but I feel like shouting the further. I mean, every time I think about this, it's like, how can you not see that he was the King of Kings? But this is who the Old Testament prophets were talking about. How can you not see that Jesus is not the Christ? How did they see that? How did they see it? Looking at the Messiah will be born of a virgin, told in Isaiah 7:14. All right, then, the Lord himself will choose the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Then in New Testament it says, but while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's Matthew 1:18-21. Then there's where the children were being killed in an effort to kill the Messiah, and the Messiah, Christ, taken away and hidden in Egypt. Now, some people say that Jesus Christ was like a salesman, and that what he did was that he was trying to fulfill the prophecy so that he would be taken as the Messiah. In other words, that he crowned himself king, or that he wanted to take on that name himself. But there's certain things that he couldn't do himself, that he had no control over, as being Bethlehem, that he had no control over what family line that he would come through, his genealogy. He had no control over who would come and see him at birth. When he was lying in the manger, he had no control over being a descendant of David. He had no control being born, or that his mother would have been called been a virgin, and that she would say that it was that he was born of the Holy Spirit. So those things were things he didn't have control over. He had no control over his mother and his earthly father taking him to Egypt to hide him. And the prophecy said in Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him as a son, and I called my son out of Egypt. The Messiah will be taken out of Egypt. He was called out of Egypt. And in Matthew 2:14-15, it says, that night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt, Matthew 2:14-15, that he would be called the Son of God. Jesus had no control over that as a baby. So how could he possibly, or was his mother in on a conspiracy too? Is that what they're saying? But everything had been prophesied and everything came to place. Even when we come down to...
And this also speaks of the Old Testament speaking of the New Testament.
Amen.
In preparation.
Even when it comes down to the Messiah entering the temple with authority, that Jesus... Well, let's go back to Malachi. In Malachi 3:1, it says, look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi 3:1. And then in the New Testament, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants and their customers. He knocked over the tables of money changers and the stalls of those selling doves. He said, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a place of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Matthew 21:12-13. That the Messiah would be rejected. The Messiah would be rejected. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterness and grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care. Isaiah 53:3. The New Testament fulfillment says, and Pilate said to the people, here is your king, away with him, they yelled. Away with him, crucify him. What? Crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back. And that's John 19:14-15. That the Messiah will be silent in front of his accusers. He was the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. But he took on it was his compassion that he took the bruises and that he took the pain and that he substituted himself for us and he was silent. In the Old Testament prophecy, it says that he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep in silence before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. And the New Testament fulfillment says, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent. Matthew 26:62-63. The Messiah will be rejected by the Jews. Old Testament prophecy said, the stone rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous to see. Psalm 118:22. The New Testament fulfillment says, yes, he is very precious to you who believe. But to those who reject him, the stone that was rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:7. The Messiah was betrayed by a friend. It was foretold in the Old Testament that even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. That's Psalm 41:9. New Testament fulfillment, the scriptures declare, the one who shares my food has turned against me, and this will soon come true. I tell you this now, so that when it happens, you will believe I am the Messiah. He had no control over that, but it had been foretold. John 13:18-19. Jesus said, it is the one to whom I give the bread dipped in the sauce. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. And that's John 13:26-27. The Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The Old Testament prophecy says, and I said to them, if you like, give me my wages, whatever I am worth, but only if you want to. So they counted out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12. The New Testament fulfillment is, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, how much will you pay me to betray this Jesus to you? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:14-15. Oh, Father God, I praise your name for this. The Messiah will be accused by false witnesses. Old Testament prophecy, malicious witnesses testify mine against me. They accuse me of things I don't even know about. And that's Psalm 35:11, New Testament fulfillment. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. Mark 14:56. That the Messiah will be beaten and spit upon was prophesied in Isaiah 50:6. I give my back to those who beat me and my cheek to those who pull out my beard. I do not hide from shame, for they mock me and spit in my face.
Also keep in mind the chain of events, the miracles that occurred, the God-sized events, the miracles that took place that was orchestrated by Jesus Christ. And Jesus could have done something very much about it if he had chose to, but he wanted to be in authority. He wanted to be in the will of his Father, wanted to do his Father's will. And so anyway, when they did these things, he turned his other cheek. He allowed him to do this, to do that. And people had problems with him because they didn't feel he fit in the mold that they felt he should say that they should see that he belongs. So he fit in from their perspective, not from what the prophecy of the kingdom of what God said would take place. It's what the Pharisees felt was a reality, the way they thought. They wanted to put him in a box and said, you don't fit in the parameters, and so we can't accept you.
And then the Pharisees were satisfied with the status quo. But I want to go back to where Jesus was beaten and mocked, that in Matthew 26:67, then they spit in Jesus' face and hit him with their fists, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Messiah, who hit you that time? And that's Matthew 26:67. So they mocked him. They beat him, and we know that he was crucified. The Messiah would be mocked. All was foretold in the Old Testament. And I'm going to move on a little bit further and say this, that the Messiah will ascend to heaven. In the Old Testament prophecy, it says, when you ascend to the height, you lead a crowd of captives. And that's Psalm 68:18. And the New Testament fulfillment is, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And that's Luke 24:51. The Messiah will be served by future generations. And we talk about that. The Old Testament prophecy says future generations will also serve him. Our children will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous act will be told to those yet unborn. They will hear about everything he has done. That's Psalm 22:30. And the New Testament fulfillment of that is that every generation since the crucifixion of Christ has heard of his righteous acts and everything he has done. Today, consciously or unconsciously, the name of Jesus graces the lips of everyone on the face of the earth. And each of the prophecies is given a 50-50 probability of occurring in the life of one individual, any prophecy. But what are the odds of all of these prophecies, of all 39 of the prophecies that we talked about above, have coming to be in the life of one individual? I've been prophesied to. I write it down, I wait. There's a 50-50 chance it may or may not come to pass. But for Jesus Christ, the chances of all of the prophecies coming to pass in this one individual's life is 549,755,813,900. One in. Did you hear that? That's the chances of all of these prophecies coming to pass in this one person. In this one person.
So that I would call God's eyes. When you talk about odds like that, that is truly the hand of God.
this is truly our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Do you have any comments?
Any comments, listening audience?
Any feelings or thoughts you want to share?
Well,
I think also as we take in the study, we have to also, like I said, reexamine our own behaviors, because there's always room for us to constantly grow, to grow stronger in God's word. Sometimes we can take things for granted, and we are faced with challenges, tests. And Jesus was also, as we talk about the prophecy as it was written, and the things that occurred, and even the odds of these things occurring, as Dr. Clay put it, really it's really God's eyes. And being Christians, we're going to be faced with obstacles as well, not to this level, but as we're Christians, we're going to be faced with the monumental challenges that we're going to be faced with on the job, in our marriages, dealing with our children, dealing with our neighbors, dealing with just being in the community, getting bills paid. Do we give up or do we maintain faith? Faith is demonstrated by action and works. We have to keep that in mind. And as Christ faced these monumental, super God-sized tasks, our challenges, he overcame them. But also, he kept faith. He did God's will. We need to also do the same thing, do God's will, understand what God's will is, but also do it. It's one thing to know what God, and God gives us pieces that we can handle it. But if we take in this information, we're able to utilize it. We should be able to utilize it if we choose to grow stronger in his words.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
In the kingdom prophecies, remember, there can't be any inaccuracies or mistakes, no postponements, delays, or missing the mark. God's kingdom prophecies came to pass. Those Old Testament prophecies came to pass in the New Testament. Our first century Christians saw this. They were closer to us than we are, but know that it came to pass. We can read about it and see. Yes, I did the short comparison a few moments ago. So what is the mark of a false prophet or a false prophecy? It's the failure of that prophet's word or prophecy to come to pass. A time kingdom prophecy must be fulfilled at the time the prophet states for its fulfillment. So you'll see nowadays people will say things and give it a time. Like we heard, was it last year there was the prophet that said the world was going to come to an end? Would that person be called a false prophet today?
Absolutely. We're still here today.
Absolutely, absolutely. God's word says that no man knows the day or the hour. That no man knows.
Amen.
But this man claimed to have been a prophet from God, and he claims that the Lord whispered something special to him, I suppose.
So we want to be very careful of false prophets.
Amen.
And we also want to be careful that we don't become false prophets.
Amen. And even in our prophecies, because we have prophets today, and I know that I'm kind of getting away from the topic of kingdom prophecy, but when people give you a prophecy, everyone is not called to the office of a prophet. All of us may be able to prophesy at times, but everyone is not called to the office of a prophet, and even so, you should you seek confirmation. So why is this, a wise person would possibly take the prophecy or write it down and share it with their pastor or someone, a mature Christian that you trust, and then look for confirmation of that prophecy. But to make decisions on someone's word and you're not sure whether they're from God or not.
Yeah,
God always gives the confirmation.
They also communicate with God.
Amen.
And, when we pray,
get confirmation. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
As a son talks to his father, a daughter talks to her mother, we talk to our Father, God, and we can get confirmation from that as well.
Now, Daniel, we were talking about the book of Daniel, comparing Daniel and Revelation. And Daniel's kingdom prophecy alludes to the conflict of the last days, the days in Revelation. And a lot of the word, the language is very colorful and very poetic, but there are things that you'll see that were mentioned in Daniel that are mentioned again in Revelation, for instance, the kings and the beasts and the horns and so forth that we saw there, and then some of the exact same language as well, what we hear about the earthly kingdom. So the conflict in the last days of the warfare waged by the kingdom would result in all other kingdoms being destroyed. That's what we learn in Daniel, and we hear it again in Revelation. However, this is not a war of smart bombs. It's not a war of the United States against Russia. It's not a war in the street, but or a military war, or earthly war, a carnal war, or earthly war. It's not a war of this kingdom. It's about the kingdom, not of this world. His servants do not fight the wars of the world. So the weapons of our warfare, as we fight, when we talk about spiritual warfare, and that's what we're talking about, are not carnal. So I'm not going to take a gun and shoot somebody, or we're not going to try to drop bombs on anyone. The bombs and the weapons of your warfare is your mouth, is your word, it's speaking those things. If we talk about speak life, it's praying and taking authority and binding and loosing and commanding things in Jesus' name. It's praying in that respect. That we're talking about the spiritual warfare, the war that's not on this plane, but the things that we cannot see. So we're reading a book in one of the book clubs at church right now, and it's called Waking the Dead. And the book is by John Eldredge, if anyone cares to read the book. But it talks about, the book refers to the movie The Matrix, the first movie, The Matrix, how the guy in the movie, the main character of the movie, was going along in his everyday life and so forth, totally unaware of what was going on around him, that there was a war waging all around him, and he was unaware of it until he became spiritually, or in this case, took whatever the antidote was, and then he could see, and understand the reality of what was going on around him, something beyond and above the everyday, or else. Here on this plane, in the earthly realm. So in, let's see here, their warfare is not carnal, but those which are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and captivating the ungodly and wicked thoughts of men. That's 2 Corinthians 10:3. And I know that I've given you a lot of scripture this evening, but if you would take the time, even if it takes you this week, just to go through and read the scriptures and underline them, it'll give you, it's food, not just food for thought, but it's food for life. It's food that'll help you to live. And the word of God, especially when we're talking about the kingdom prophecies and talking about spiritual warfare, it's important that we understand what role we play in the warfare, because you are important to God.
You're a soldier.
You're a soldier, and you have a definite purpose in the kingdom. You have a purpose in the kingdom, and it's your job to find out exactly what you're supposed to be doing, how you are to serve, not if you're to serve or if you're to fight or if you're a soldier, but how you should fight, how you should serve, and what position do you play. So pray about that. Please read the scriptures, though.
And also, let me throw in, you know, as far as I've indicated you're a soldier, but also, we have to put on our spiritual armor. We're not prepared to fight this battle on our own. We need our spiritual spiritual armor to be on, our shields, our helmets, our spiritual, and thus, God is with us. We're doing His will. We're doing His work, not ours.
Amen.
That's the true determination in fighting this this war.
Amen.
This is not being fought on a carnal basis. This is a spiritual war. And so we have to be prepared to fight it under those terms. Even when David fought Goliath, David should have been wiped out. But anyway, David felt very comfortable, felt very safe because he had his spiritual armor on. He knew he was doing God's will, and God was with him. All he needed was a slingshot and a little rock, and he was prepared to win that battle.
Amen. Amen. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Next, Ephesians 6:12. This was a heavenly war fought in a heavenly place, Revelations 12:7-8, with heavenly weapons, Ephesians 6:17, for a heavenly purpose, the salvation of men's souls, Revelations 11:15. Amen. Amen.
I would hope, you know, after, you know, today's Bible study, that many of us will go back to our archives and listen and take in, you know, sometimes if you would like watching a movie, sometimes you know, it's a really a good movie, you may watch it 3, 4, 5 times, but you see different things in it that you didn't see before. And the same thing with this, I think, you know, you are utilizing the archives of a Bible study. You're able to go back and maybe there's things that you recognize that apply to you not today, but apply to you next week or tomorrow that relate to your life. But anyway, put your spiritual armor on. This may be one of those tools in which to utilize.
Amen.
And also, you know, spread the gospel. There's other people who you see are fighting this battle. Have them also listen to the archives to join us. But anyway, when more than one come together, God is present, and we're able to get God-sized missions accomplished. The quality of our lives improves because of God's will. We're doing His will, His way, not our way.
Amen. Amen. So do you realize that you are engaged in an age-long battle against a sinister adversary and that you will experience both victory and apparent defeat? Have you realized that? It didn't begin with you.
And it won't end with you.
And it won't end with you. But are you committed to a steadfast battle knowing Christ will triumph? Because remember, we read to at the end of the book in Revelation, and we win. Amen. Jesus wins. Christ will triumph. The unveiling prophecy of this present spiritual age of the kingdom is one of ongoing struggle with victory upon victory for the church.
If that's what we want to live. That's how, you know, Christ is the head of the church, and that's where we want to live. That's how we want to live our lives. And we are faced with obstacles and challenges. It could be, how am I going to get food? How am I going to pay this electric bill, this gas bill? Sometimes we can worry about those issues when we don't have to. When we have, God on our side, we will prevail. There will be a means for us to be taken care of. God's will be done. But if you believe that you're going to succumb, that you're not going to be successful, God is not with you, then things aren't going to turn out quite as well. But as long as you're doing God's will, things, you know, maybe not as you know, we think it's going to, it should happen. I think this, you know, should happen right now at 8 o'clock or 8:05. This is when this should happen. God will determine, you know, when, you know, the situation will be corrected and things will be righted, when you'll be taken care of. But even when we talk about Job, he was faced with challenges. But anyway, it said that he would curse God. He did not. He maintained his faith. We have to do the same thing. And also keep in mind, as I said before, we're, you know, if we spread the gospel, people are watching us. How are we dealing with these situations? How are we dealing with people who are stabbing us in the back? We have to maintain brotherly love.
Amen. Amen. It's the word of their testimony, the authority of God's word, and the blood of the Lamb, the cross, our ground for my victory. Are they grounds for your victory? Do you believe, or will you remain steadfast to the promise and authority of God's word in your daily crosswalk, as Brother Norman said? In pressure, under pressure, under stress, will you remain steadfast in the crosswalk? Today we talked about the kingdom prophecy. But what is the kingdom? The descriptive phrase of God denotes possession as an ownership and rule or reign of God as kingdom. And God's reign is within the hearts of man, not geocentrically located in the Middle East. That Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. In other words, that it was not an earthly kingdom, not of Jewish origin, and not of an outward, tangible, physical nature. John 18:36.
That's the situation, you know, just as you described, that's the situation that calls upon faith, things that are unseen.
Amen. Amen.
And so anyway, you have to maintain that faith. Faith is demonstrated by action, and particularly by works. So anyway, you can't necessarily see, but as you go to church, the words and the actions should follow you out into the community so that you're able to spread God's word, so that you're able to spread the gospel. Recognize that you're going to be faced with challenges. People are going to do stuff to you. If they talk about Jesus Christ, of course they're going to talk about you. If they slap him, you expect to be slapped too. Well, how do you deal with that? Jesus Christ could very well simply thought you're dead. You know, you slapped me, you're dead. He could have retaliated. He chose not to. We have to be very careful about our own actions. How do we handle situations? And that's not an easy task for us.
Amen.
We have to stay in prayer.
Do we have any comments from 330? From 770? From 803? 216? Thank you. Thank you. Tonight's lesson was very interesting. If you have any comments that you maybe you don't want to share on air, but you'd like to share with us, we welcome them. You can send us your comments by on the computer online, right here at Blog Talk Radio, at We Can Begin Again. That's the title of our program. We'll be here again next Wednesday, the same time, same station, same phone number. Or you can send us a message on Facebook. In fact, if you have not liked us on Facebook, please go to Facebook and like us. You'll see a picture of my handsome husband. You'll see a picture of our eagle here on the face on the front page. Like us, and we'll be in contact with you. We can communicate in that way as well.
And also speak life. You know, you've heard it say that several times, but as you move around the community, people are like, don't to worry about the negative things that are happening, that are occurring around you. You know, try to build people up. Also build yourself up. You know, you have to believe. Don't look in the mirror and say, I'm ugly, I don't like how my hair looks, I don't like where I live, I don't like my job. Because there's people, you know, who would love to trade places with you, who are homeless, who don't have food. I don't like my next door neighbor, you know. Count your blessings that you do have. They really are blessings. Sometimes, you know, I don't like what I have, you know. Sometimes those things can be taken from you, and you won't have them, you know. But anyway, you can make a big difference in somebody's life. As far as, you know, speaking life, we're all faced with the challenges, but what contribution can you make as far as making the world better? And Jesus Christ, and being a Christian, Christ did the very same thing. He, as he moved around, people had faith, and he helped build them up. People who did not have faith did not necessarily worry about, I have to get to Jesus, you know, the blind man who, you know, made his way to him and called out to Jesus didn't say what he wanted from Jesus, but Jesus knew what he wanted and gave it to him. He wanted his eyesight. But it just showed that he traveled, and when he knew Jesus was nearby, he called out. There's various situations where we can also help other people. We can make a difference in someone else's life. Lead them to Christ.
Amen.
We can spread the gospel.
Amen.
But we also have to live the word.
So as I prepare to leave you, and before we pray, I'd like to share, give you a few rhetorical questions for you to think about as we move on this evening. And that is, how do you react to wild theories and deeply forces within your world? As Brother Norm said, those challenges or people or situations that you may run into, how do you react to them? Please think on those things this week. What reason does Daniel give you to trust that God has the whole world in his hands? I remember being a child and singing that he's got the whole world in his hands. What reason did Daniel give us to believe that? Take a minute to draw the scene in your mind and think about the significance of Jesus Christ and how significant you are to the kingdom.
Also, how do you, as you were reading the scripture, the Bible study, and I also mentioned going back to our archives for the day, but fire archives as well, because I said sometimes circumstances are not just circumstances. These are, you know, directed by God, you know, so that we are able to learn from them and grow stronger.
Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this word that has gone forth this evening, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we believe that it's been rightly divided, Father God. But if there be anything, Father God, that has been out of line, Father God, that has been misspoken, Father God, please reveal it to us, dear Lord, so that we can correct it, Father God. We're not too proud to be corrected, Father God, to be set straight. So, dear Lord, we ask you, Lord, to bless everyone that's listening right now and those that will listen in the archives at any time, Father God, that their ears will be blessed, Father God, by hearing. We ask you, Lord, to bless this ministry, Father God, as we reach out and reach forth, dear Lord, trying to carry the word, Father God, out from our little corner of the world out to the other corners of the world, dear Lord. We thank you, Father God, for each and every family, dear Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless your households, Father God. We ask you, Lord, as we prepare, Father God, for the night, dear Lord, that you would just bless the households, Father God, that the warring and spiritual angels, Father God, would be about them, Lord, watching over them, warring on their behalf, Father God, and protecting them, Father God. We ask you, dear Lord, as we lay our heads on our pillows, Father God, that you would give us a restful, peaceful night's sleep, dear Lord, that you would speak to us through dreams, Father God, that you, Father God, would give us an idea, Father God, of where we should go in you, dear Lord. We ask you, Lord, that in our waking hours, Father God, that you would give us visions, Father God. We ask you, Lord, for prophecies, Lord, and for confirmations of those prophecies, dear Lord. We ask you, Lord, to put us in positions, Father God, where we can be used of you, dear Lord, that we can be an instrument, Father God, in our daily walks, dear Lord, that we can be a blessing to others, Father God. We ask you, Lord, to open our spiritual eyes and ears, Father God, so that we can hear, and so that we can hear the Holy Spirit, Father God, and we can see the things, Father God, as you would have us to see them, Lord. Give us spirit of discernment, Father God, that it would be keen, Father God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that our steps are ordered by you, Father God, that everywhere we walk would be blessed, Father God, and everything we touch would be blessed, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that our words would be guarded, Lord, that we would speak blessings, Father God, and not curses, dear Lord, that we would speak life to our situation, Father God, and to one another, dear Lord. We thank you, Father God. We thank you in Jesus' sweet and holy name. We praise you. You are so wonderful and so wise. We thank you, Father God, for the comparisons that we were able to share this evening, Father God, of the prophecies that were foretold in the Old Testament, Father God, of Jesus' coming, the coming Messiah, Father God, which were evident and fulfilled in the New Testament. We thank you for those, dear Lord. I thank you, Father God, that all that hear those, Father God, will get an understanding, Father God, and the seeds will be planted, Father God, for those that do not know you, dear Lord. For those that are pre-Christians, Father God, and seeking you, Father God, the seeds will be planted, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, dear Lord, that we would understand your word, Father God, and understand the prophecies, dear Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you would just... that you would just heal our hearts, Father God. Anyone who has a wounded heart, Father God. Anyone who's holding back, Father God, and not letting you have all of their heart, dear Lord. Anyone, Father God, whose heart has been broken, Father God. Anyone, Father God, that is missing part of their heart, Father God. And anyone that's been wounded so, Father God, that they're guarding their heart, dear Lord. We ask you, Lord, to just let down their guard, Father God, to encourage that they be encouraged to let down their guard, dear Lord, and to allow Jesus Christ to come in, Father. We thank you, Father God, for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the blood, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for the stripes, dear Lord. We thank you, Father God, for the sacrifice, dear Lord. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. We speak health to each and every person who is listening, Father God, that their bodies line up in good health, dear Lord. If there's anyone, Father God, we got word about a brother, Father God, who's going for a cancer, a surgery pertaining to cancer, Father God. We just ask you, Lord, to just bless him right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that his body right now is lining up with Christ. Those radical cancer cells, Father God, are being excluded excluded from parts of his body, Father God, that they're being exercised to just one central location, Father God, that as he goes in for the surgery or the procedure, Father God, that they're able to get it all, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father God, that his healing be swift and quick, Father God, that it be a miracle, Father God, even to the doctors. We thank you, Father God, that even as he prepares to sleep tonight, dear Lord, that you would give him peace, Father God, give his whole household peace. Let this be a restful night for them, Father God. And as they go in tomorrow, Father God, let each and every person, Father God, that they encounter, Lord, speak a blessing to them, Father God, whether they be saved or unsaved, Father God, that they could show them favor in Jesus' sweet and holy name. And Father, again, Father God, let those radical cells, Father God, let those radical cells, Father God, be completely overtaken, Father God, by the healthy cells, Father God, the good cells, Father God. Let the blood in his body, Father God, minister to each and every organ of his body, dear Lord, ministering health, dear Lord. And I thank you, Father God, for all those, dear Lord, that were praying for jobs, Father God, that they find gainful employment, Father God, or that you give them witty inventions, Father God, that they would become that they would become self-employed, Father God, possibly entrepreneurs, dear Lord, doing something, Lord, that you birthed in them a long time ago, dear Lord. I thank you, dear Lord, that you have given us the creativity, dear Lord. So I just ask you, Lord, to speak to the creative spirits of those, Father God, that are seeking employment right now, or seeking a means, Father God, to continue to sustain their households, dear Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you would just bless them also. Lord, I ask a special blessing for our school children, Father God, and our schools. We hear so much, Lord, on the news about what's going on in schools, and so much negative, dear Lord. I just want you, Lord, to just please let us hear more about things like being at the school and the things that we should be celebrating, Father God, for our children and with our children that are in school, dear Lord. Teach us, Father God. We ask you, Lord, to teach these parents, Father God, to give their children hope, to raise them in your way, Father God, that families would stay together and pray together, Father God, and these children would be raised, Father God, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Father. In Jesus' sweet and holy name, Lord, we just thank you, Father. We praise you. You're so wonderful. You're so wise, Father God. There is no other like you, Father. We praise you. We love you tremendously. In Jesus' sweet, sweet, holy name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Listeners, again, we'll be here next Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Please call in. The number again is 347-237-4054. That's 347-237-4054. So please meet us right here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday, every Wednesday evening. We are New Beginnings Ministry, and we love you. Amen.
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 This is your word that you've been waiting for all night. How many know that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all you could ask for things, according to the power that worketh in us.
Hallelujah. How many believe it tonight? Somebody turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, he's able. Tell somebody else, he's able. Y'all ready? All you could ask for me, according to the power that works in you.
I face the dawn.